Who is like unto thee, O Lord? And to whom shall we compare thee? Take thy word. And even as you said to your disciples, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Do thy cleansing work, we pray. Of the things read and the things not read, of the verses chosen and of the verses not chosen, spare us not, O Lord, but cleanse us in Jesus' name. Be seated, please, and we'll have the scriptures placed there for our contemplation. New day would I give to you. Behold, the days have been dark and cloudy and somewhat thunderous in your souls. Some have turned and heeded the Lord, and others have gone their way still. Yea, some have stopped straight in their tracks and said, I shall change my life and repent. I shall bring forth the fruits qualified to be called repentance. I shall make amends and restitution where the Lord shall direct. And I shall not have guilt on my hands, for I shall go to the blood of Christ and be cleansed. And I shall rejoice and string my harp anew. And I shall not be as it were a week or two ago, for behold, the Lord has dealt with me, and in kindness and mercy I have been cleansed. And so is the testimony of many. And such is the testimony of many that shall happen in this day. And many shall turn and see the Lord. For blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But for the wayward and those who keep turning to their left, who go as a horse that will not obey the pull of the rein, so it shall be they shall end up in a ditch. They shall be in the ditch of despair. They shall be in the ditch of financial stress. They shall be in matrimonial despair. They shall say, what is happening to my life? What shall happen to my marriage? Behold, my possessions are askew, and my life is out of line. But I will not turn back to the Lord, though I know that's what he wants. For I'll pretend that I have never heard him, and I will tell my heart is not the voice of the Lord, it is your own imagination. And I shall play games with myself, and I shall deceive myself, and I shall say, thus and thus shall I be happy. For I shall walk in my own ways and turn my back to the light, and I shall turn to my own paths and say, I will seek my own delight. And I shall make my own way, and I shall make my own picnics, and I'll pick my own fruit and go the way of my life. Behold, in the end it shall be bitter. Behold, it shall be as the wormwood and the gall. You shall retch up your vomit, and you shall retch up your sin, and you'll rue the day you ever turned from the Lord. And you shall say, I was a fool thrice over. How could I be such a fool to turn from light and head toward darkness? Why should I be such a fool to turn from truth and make up my own lie? Yea, it was a dainty lie. It began as a little lie. It began as a little bit of self-deception. For in this way you could feel comfortable with your lifestyle. And this way you could be comfortable in the service. And you should put your body here and you could hear truth. And you could sing the songs and clap your hands. And this way you should go out in the world and live almost like you did before you came in here. A little compromise here and a little compromise there. And thus it was you have become deceived. Behold, this day is a trumpet in your ear and the sound of a clanging bell. For the fires of hell are kindled and the warmth of hell has not abated. And if you'll hear the word of the Lord, you shall turn. And if not, you shall be cast into a lake of fire. And you shall find there all the friends that you thought were so wonderful. And you shall find there all the worldlings who would help to drag you down. And you shall find all those there who went to bed with you, and all those who had passed to you the pot and crack, and all those of you who would share their needles, and all those who were kind and nice and were decent. Yea, you shall find there all the decent people who never repented. For decency has never saved a soul, and has never saved a person. And decency will not save you. Behold, you have not gone in this fashion. Yea, rather, you've gone to the upper hills of righteousness. You've been clean and pure and moral. You've done everything right. You've obeyed your parents, except one, your Father in heaven. And you've not yet come to his Son. Yea, rather, you say, my clothes are clean, I have a respectable job, and I pay my bills. And therefore the word of the Lord has nothing for me, for I am good and pure and clean. And I have not sunken myself to the levels of the world. Yea, rather, let me tell you, you've sunken yourself to the level of self-righteousness, and you've put yourself in the pit of self-righteousness. Behold, you need a longer rope than the man who's in his sin. You need a longer rope than the person that's out in the crack house. Yea, rather, you need a rope that will reach even down to your goodness. For you've prided yourself in your goodness, and you've said, this is the way, and I'll walk in it. Behold, men call me good, and men call me pure, and men call me right. Why then should I turn to the gospel? Am I not good enough? And whom have I offended? Yea, the Lord will tell you whom you have offended. Yea, the Lord says you've offended me. For have I poured out my son's blood for nothing? And have I sent him to hell and back that you should walk your own way? And wherein does it say that decency shall cover sins? Yea, rather I'll point out the sins of your decency, the pride, the smugness, the comparisons, the contrast with other people who have sunk into lower moral levels than you. But I will tell you this, you've wrapped yourselves in the bonds of righteousness. You've wrapped yourself in the bandages of decency. And it seems to you as though these words bounce off and have no meaning. Yea, rather, this shall be an arrow to you, and it shall puncture you in your church membership. It shall puncture you in your baptism. It shall puncture you in all that you do and say until you understand that the blood of Jesus Christ alone shall avail for you. And what should be said for this generation? And what should be said to this congregation? Is this not a time of shaking and a time of breaking? Is this not a time when you should consider your sins and turn from them? Is this not a time when you should understand that the Lord stands at the door and knocks? Would you not understand that this was a scripture for the church and not sinners? Yea, behold, men use this scripture all over the world to talk to sinners. But read it again, for it saith, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Was it not written to the church at Laodicea? Was it not written to the professing Christian? Was it not written even to the true believer in Laodicea, who'd become blind and naked and poor, yet he said, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing? So consider this. I knock at the door of this church. I knock at the door of this church. I would like to get back into it. I would like to have the hearts of the people open to me as they used to be, open to me to receive me. Behold, I knock on your conscience. I knock on the law written on your heart. I knock on your memory, and I say, call now to remembrance the day of the Lord, when you and I walked together, and our fellowship was sweet, and I was the first one in your thoughts, and I was the last one before you fell asleep, and I was the one who was at hand for you in the Word of God, and I was beside you in the day, communing with you and you with me. And now you hardly think of me, except when you're sick or poor or in need of a job. You hardly think of me. Yes, you go through the rote and the right, but you hardly think of me. You used to cherish me, and you used to behold me, and you used to bless me. But behold, I've come like an old song sung too often, and I no longer have my appeal. And yet you found many things in the world appealing. You find the shows and the movies and the VCRs. You find your dances and your drinking. And you find your friends hither and yon. And you go like a butterfly from flower to flower. And yet you come no longer back to me. Let me tell you this. Cleanse your breath and wash your body. And draw nigh to me again, that I may love you. And put off the robes of conceit and rebellion and your silky waywardness, for it's all the same to me as if you wore burlap. I desire purity and truth in your heart. Cherish me now, as in the days of yore. Cherish me now, while there's yet time. The days will come when thunder shall roll over this nation, and great storm clouds shall break upon it. And behold, your finances shall be struck, and your hearts will be shaken, and you will wonder where is stability. I will tell you where it is. It is in the Rock of Ages, yea, in myself. And others will cling to many things, and they shall find them disappear from their hands. But you shall cling to me. But learn it in the day of opportunity. Learn it before the day of suffering. For you shall need to hold on to me. And he who clings to me now will have no problem when the waters get rough. And he who finds me now will not have a problem in that day of pressure. He who looks to me now will have developed that inward life, wherein he has an anchor for his soul and stability for his life. Consider now, for the days will come when you'll remember these words. And some of them you shall forget, and some of them you shall remember. And some of them will have their meaning now, and some will have their meaning later. But so it is I deal with my people, that I may prepare them in the present and forewarn them of the future, that they may be a herald of good things, that they may be a herald of the truth, that they may speak of the things of God and not hold back. For the land shall become desolate, and the land like a valley, and the land like a desert. And behold, a cactus here and a cactus there, and a wolf crying here and a wolf crying there, and it shall become desolate. Yea, in the things of the Spirit, the land shall be utterly desolate. For God will judge the religion of America, and he will call to account the fundamentalists and the charismatic, and he will call them to the bar of judgment and say, what have you done? Have you played games with me? Have you nurtured my people? Have you kept back truth? Have you played games? Behold, have I not given to you the treasury of my life and the revelations of my word? And I will call you to task for this, for it is no small thing with me to reveal to you the deep things of God and to equip you for a life that can be godly and powerful in this age, when above all ages it's become godless. And I have given to you these truths, and I've made this place a foundation stone, and I've made this place a fountain, and I've made this place a place of service, yea, even like unto an armory. There are many good things here, your service, your faithfulness, your kindness, your generosity. Behold, I have yet something with you, and is that the matter of prayer? For if the limbs of this tree are to go out to the world and give shade and fruit, they must have root. Behold, the roots are pretty thin here. The roots are very shallow here, for your prayers don't go down very deeply. Behold, there's much activity and much service, and most of it's good. But you must understand that if the tree limbs are to go out to the world, they must have roots of prayer. Yea, they must be nourished by intercession. For the walls of other nations are firm, and the walls of other nations are thick. And we send our missionaries, and they look at the walls, and they see no cracks. And they say, how shall we enter therein? And they put their hand on the wall, and they feel, and they touch, but behold, there are no cracks. And they look at the base of the wall, and behold, there is no weakness. And they look at the top of the wall, and they see much steel and barbed wire. And they say, how then shall we penetrate this culture? And how then shall we learn their language? And how then shall our children make friends with people who don't even speak what they speak? Behold, the roots at home shall nourish the limbs at the farthest point. Behold, the praying of the people in this place are to nourish the limbs at the farthest point. If you do not this, you can send your people, and you can send your money, and it'll be fruitless, because they shall hit the wall and bounce back, and they shall hit the culture and bounce back. And they shall try to climb the wall, and a few shall scale it, and they'll bleed, and their hands are cut, and they look both ways, and they don't know what to do on top of that wall. Their doubts have come into their hearts, and they shall say, who shall pray for us, and who shall strengthen us? This is no small thing, for the walls of this nation are false religions, and the walls of this world are the cults and the errors, and the barbed wire is all the pain that Satan has inflicted on people, with distortions and lies. And behold, as men try to climb over the brambles of lies, they become cut and bruised. But the children of God must learn how to go over that. Yes, there will be bleeding, and yes, there may even be death, but you will go on over it, that by prayer and supplication, the strength of the root here will be the fruit in that far-off land. Amen. Worship the Lord in our tithe and offering. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. This first portion of God's Word has to do with the ministry of John the Baptizer, and we will pick it up right around verse 4. John was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was a cousin to the Lord Jesus. He was born approximately 6 months before the Lord was born. He was called apart from a normal pursuit. His father was a priest in the temple. And he could have gone into that ministry, but God separated him to be a prophet, put him out in the desert places alone in the Negev to prepare his heart before the until the day of his revelation unto Israel. He wore the clothing of camel hair and camel skin. He had a leathern belt around his waist. Had an unusual appearance by dressing in that fashion. He had honey and locusts for his diet. They would break off the abdomen of the grasshopper and roast the thorax and the chest. And he was an austere man. He was not given to socializing. And when he was not known until the day of his revelation unto Israel. John was the first prophetic voice for 400 years. Malachi was the last one. 400 silent years followed. And John broke that silence. And the word that broke that silence was the word repent. And I want you to know today that in America, that church, that television, that radio ministry, that witness that has no repentance in it has taken one half of the gospel and thrown it out. I have gone over this thing again, and I'm reading John MacArthur's book, and I'll be recommending it again to you later. And we have absolutely deceived religious America as though the gospel would believe in Jesus when it's repent, believe in Jesus. And our Lord and Peter and Paul and all the 12 disciples and John the Baptist preached it, and they heralded the kingdom of God with the word repentance. And John burst through from that silence, 400 years of silence, with the word repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was dressed in an austere way, and he had a different kind of a diet, and people got his attention, and he got their attention, and he brought this word resoundingly home to them, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we pick up from there. The voice of one calling in the desert, you prepare the way of the Lord. You make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. And you'll notice what happened here. All mankind shall see God's salvation after what? After we've made the path straight, after we've listened to the voice that calls to us from God. And he said, now make your path straight, straighten out your life. Every valley should be filled in. I don't care how deeply you've sunken in sin. I don't care how deeply you feel rejected and worthless down in the valley. I don't care how low you've become. If you repent, God can bring you up to the level of his own righteousness by his Son. Neither let your despondency or your despair or your rejection or your feeling of worthlessness or the gripping condemnation of your sins, don't let it keep you in the valley of condemnation. For when you repent, he's able to make every valley filled in. And every hill and every mountain should be brought low. Don't sit up there on your mountain of pride. Don't sit up there on your hill of self-satisfaction. Don't sit up there on your mountain of decency. Every mountain be humbled, and every conceit brought down. And every self-exaltation will be leveled. And make the crooked road straight. Straighten your life out. What's the next thing you should do that's right to do? What's the next honest thing you should do? What's the next thing you're going to do with your taxes? What are you going to do with what you're doing? Make your crooked path straight. And make the rough place smooth. Prepare a way for the Lord to come into your heart and life. And this is addressed to sinners and saints alike. And John went on to say, I tell you, don't begin to say within yourself, we have Abraham for our father. Don't begin to say, hey, I was in Trinity Church since day one. Don't begin to say, I was baptized at the First Presbyterian Church in New York City. Don't begin to say, hey, I made my first confession at St. Cecilia's. Don't even begin to say, John says, don't even start to make excuses. Don't even start to rely on your bloodline. Don't start to rely, we have Abraham for our father. We're God's people. Don't even begin to make an excuse, John says. Just stop where you are and say, what do I need to repent of? Period. Don't even begin to say within yourself. You won't say it outside yourself, but if these words are coming home to you and you begin to recoil inside and you begin to make defenses inside, John says to you by the Holy Ghost, don't even begin to make an excuse on the inside. Don't even begin. Rather, he says, bring forth fruit qualified to be called repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. He has no problem with descendants. God has no problem with a church. God has no problem. He can revive an area of the land and like that and have 100 believers. And God can do a lot of things sovereignly. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And you'll notice when John preached this message that there were three questions that came to him from the people. And I continue. The people said, what should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share one with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. There was no United Way in our Lord's day. There was no Salvation Army. There was no Red Cross. All generosity had to be on a private, personal level, or it didn't happen. The tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said, teacher, what should we do? And he said, don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. And these people had purchased the right, the franchise from Rome, to collect taxes from their fellow man. A righteous Jew hated to pay the tax, much less to collect them. And so the tax collectors were a hated class of people. But they came, can you imagine, their greed broken. Their greed broken. Their money hungriness broken. And he didn't say, don't even do the job. Somebody's got to collect taxes, pay the roads, and keep the fire department around, pay the police and all the rest. He didn't say, get out of your job. He said, don't you take any more than you should, because they would buy that franchise from Rome, and then they would gouge their fellow man and add on their own surtax, 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 and get everything they wanted. Rome didn't care as long as they got their cut. Then the soldiers asked him, and what should we do? Notice he did not say, get out of the army. You got to have some kind of an army around. You got police around, you got to have an army around. All army is a standing police force on a national level. He replied, don't extort money. In other words, they'd go to a civilian in a neighborhood and say, hey, we think we saw you stealing stuff from the Army Depot Center last night. I wasn't there. Yeah, we saw you. And he said, well, then you better pay me, because I'm going to report you to my centurion. And they would do violence to them, beat them up if necessary, to extort money from them. These soldiers, and it's a word for soldiers on duty and in travel. And he said, don't extort money, and don't accuse people, and you'd be content with your pay, which I don't suppose was a whole lot in the Roman army. I never noticed something until a week ago, and that is that every answer that this man gave, that John gave, had to do with money. That repentance begins with where our money is. I never saw it before. Tax collectors don't collect anymore. Don't extort bribes. You got two coats, give one. Hey, I put a lot of money in that coat. Yeah, but he needs one. You don't have any. You got one, he doesn't. You got food, give to the poor. It all has to do with money. Let me ask you. Are you paying your bills? I was with a businessman 2 weeks ago. I said, let me ask you something. I said, what percentage of trouble do you have with accounts that are worldlings, unbelievers? Oh, he said, less than 10%. I said, what percentage do you have of trouble with Christian people with your accounts? He said, about 50%. I said, that's a disgrace. They got to pay their bills too. They got to feed their kids. Do you think that you can live off some other brother Christian just because, quote, he's in business, you think he's fat and rich? He's got to pay his invoices. And if you have bills you owe to unbelievers, they just think that that's another Christian junkie cop-out, that you don't have to pay their bucks. Let me ask you, do you have a talking agreement with the brother you owe money to? You can say, look, I'll give you $5 a month, but I'm going to pay it off. I'll give you $7 a month. Go and have an understanding with that man. Say, well, I think I do. Don't say, I think I do. Do you do? And you go to him and say, my brother, I've had sickness, I've been out of a job, but I'm going to be paying you, and I give you $5 a month. It's not much, but it's something. I want you to know that. And you pay your brother, or you have an agreement with your brother. You have an understanding with your brother. If it's a worldling, all the more if you're a child of God, to have an understanding with him. And I've yet to find in any case where that was done that there wasn't something agreeable that could be worked out without impairing your testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Have you borrowed something and not taken it back? How long have you had it? Some man's tools, you wonder where your tools are. Take the tools back. Did you break something when you borrowed it? Fix it and take it back, or take it back and pay for it? I mean, this is right down to the sidewalk, folks. And when they came with the thunderous preaching of John, who did no miracle, by the way, his only ministry was verbal, the first thing he started talking to about repentant people was to get your finances in order, which we've been trying to express here in help and personal counseling, whatever, for about 2.5 years. And though I was not doing it from a repentance point of view, I was doing it to get people out of the bondage of living like this every week and strife in the marriage and everything else because the bill collectors are calling up. And just because our nation and our government spends money like there's no tomorrow, that's no model for the child of God. And you can begin something. There's classes, there's people who will counsel you here to get you out of it. It took 3 years to get in, it took 3 years to get out. But you're on the right way. Have you stolen anything? You take stuff out of the shop? You take stuff home from the plant or the office? Take it back. Go to your boss. Say, hey, I took this. It's not right. I want you to forgive me. I'm going to pay for it. Say, well, they throw that stuff out anyway. Then go ask the boss and see if you can take it home. If he says no, then leave it there. If he says, yes, you got it. If you've stolen stuff out of stores, you kids, you shoplift? Or you big people, do you shoplift? Have you stolen anything? Take it back. Repent. That's the only kind of repentance the world looks at. That's the only kind that Christ looks at, by the way. And don't involve somebody else. You just say, it's my fault, this is what I did. You them, somebody else, that's their problem, let them handle it. You're working with it. So I might get fired. You might. I don't want to lose my job. Well, you might lose your soul. That's what we're talking about. I've had people in this church, we've had people in this church who've taken stuff back and they got saved, and they had 6 stores they shoplifted out of, and they took stuff back to 6 stores, and 5 stores said, you're welcome back here anytime. The other guy was mad and said, get out of here, I don't want to see you. And they did the right thing. One man lost his job. God gave him another one. But he was honest and he made it up. I'll tell you one thing. They'll know something happened to you if you walk in the office, tell them that. Repent. You young people cheating on exams? You students? That's stealing. I know, because I've cheated on exams before I was saved. That's stealing. If you steal an answer, you'll steal a dollar. You steal a dollar, you'll steal five. And the devil will take you by inches. And if you ripped off some prof and some teacher because you ripped that exam and you took your pony sheets in with you with the answers on, or you're taking them off that man's answer sheet next door and you're looking over his shoulder, you go back to that prof and say, I want you to know I really flunked that prof. And I want you to forgive me. And I'll do anything you tell me. Extra assignments, flunk the course, give me a zero. I'm a child of God, and I fail my Lord, and I failed you, and I ask you to forgive me. Are you living with somebody besides your wife or husband? You seen somebody on the side? Are you committing adultery? You're going to break up somebody else's family as well as your own? Isn't there enough heartache around? Aren't there enough kids that are bombed out trying to figure what life's about without having you dropping that on them? Say, we're not married. Well, you're sleeping with somebody, living with somebody? God calls that fornication. That's where he said, I'll make your bed for you. Oh, it's bed you like? I'll make a bed for you in hell. God made marriage sacred. And he made sex sacred, not safe. God's glad to have you joyful in your sex life with your wife, but nobody else. or with your husband. And you had to break that off today. Break it off. Are you carrying around bitterness today? Won't relent of your grudge, resentment. It'll burn in you like a cancer. It'll eat in you like an ulcer. And you'll liable to end up with an ulcer. Whenever you have unresolved conflict inside of you, and you don't get that resolved with the Lord and another party, it'll eat a hole in you that big. It will. You repent of that, and you forgive them. What the verse say? If you don't forgive others their sins, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Is there anybody here you haven't forgiven? Is there anyone here who has not forgiven and need to? That does not mean if a husband's forgiven today for adultery, he gets back in tomorrow. In some cases, that's not wise. Where there's no trust record, I'm not going to have a man who's chased women for 10 years jump right back in bed with his wife tomorrow because she forgave him today. No way, Jose. You can be forgiven, then we begin a process of restoration. She wants you back in, that's fine. But I don't want women here choking because they've gone through such a rough kick. And they think if I forgive him, he's got to come back in tomorrow and it's all peachy and creamy. It's not all peachy and creamy. You forgive him if he asks it. Forgive him in your spirit even if he doesn't ask it. And then let's see what God does toward a redemptive process in the lives of both. Some cases it's fine. It's right back in. In other cases, if there's been wife beating and hurt and stab wounds, we're not going to rip the case apart. But you do have to forgive. And you never will be free to restore. You never will be free unless you forgive. You never be able to take redemptive action until you do forgive the person. Say, I can't do it. I'm not surprised. Christ in you can do it, and you'll have to say, with the love and forgiveness of Jesus, I forgive that person. Do you lie to avoid being caught? Do you lie to avoid punishment? Do you lie to become popular and accepted with people? You know what Scripture says about the person who practices lying? Every liar shall have his place in hell. Because it is the exact epitome of the opposite of Jesus, who said, I am truth. And the great truth teller comes to live within us. He not only told the truth, he was the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is there any heart in you praying anymore? Any heart in your praise or in your worship? Or are you like a dutiful but unloving wife who just goes through the motions with her husband because she's locked in by marriage? Is there any heart left, any spirit left in your praise, your worship of him? Do you have an ungoverned temper? Say not, my father was this and my mother was that. Don't say that. The Jews tried that on Ezekiel and they said, my fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, this is what my father and mother were like and I can't help it because I got born from them and I'm one of their children, so I can't help it. And Ezekiel and Isaiah say, don't say that anymore. In fact, God goes out of his way to say through the prophet, no longer will I permit this saying I hear you talking about at the water cooler and at the coffee break, saying, we can't help it. Our fathers have eaten sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge. We can't help it. We're just born of a bad generation. I came out of a bad home. My father was an alcoholic. I can't help it. We didn't have any upbringing. And I'm not putting that down, but I'm going to tell you one thing. God is saying to Israel, and he's saying to us, no longer will it be acceptable with him to say, I had this kind of a home and I had that kind of a father. Therefore, I can't help it. I just got to do my wrong, bad thing. And God says, oh, no, you don't. I'll give you a new heredity in my son, and I'll wean you from that, and I'll heal your sores, and I'll take you from those rejections and those hurts. I'll take you from it, so don't use that for an excuse any longer. Do you have any private prayer life at all? If the Lord took from you your time at prayer over the meal and your time at prayer when you put the kids to bed, give them a kiss on the forehead, and left the room, if those two items were taken out of your prayer life, what would be left? Tell the Lord. Tell the Lord. Not me. If I took away the Bible from just your family altar, which I hope you have, what Bible reading would be in your life if that were taken out? How much time left to get your head exposed somehow to the truth of His Word? How much time do you spend in the newspaper, by comparison? Your favorite magazine. And the day is coming when you will wish you've stored the Word of God away in your heart and life. Day is coming and now is, I guess. Do you find yourself quickly making excuses to escape spiritual responsibilities? Quick to find any excuse to slip, duck, dodge, a detour, a spiritual privilege and obligation. My heart's backslidden when I do that. I need to repent when that happens. Do you find your life being prevailed upon by the fear or the favor of a man? Is that what controls you? The fear or favor of a man? A man may bring the truth to you, even as men have to me through their books or through their sermons, through their tapes, through their lives. And I will revere the truth because the truth is found in Christ. I want you to pray for me that I will know the mind of the Lord for each service. I do not want to miss the day of His visitation. Nor do we want to, in any way, form, shape, or manner, try to initiate something God's not trying to initiate. So I covet your prayers along that line. And we're closing 5 minutes early. Not really so you can get out early, but to give you opportunity to repent and make those commitments in your chair or the altar, wherever you want to be, that will make smooth the rough spots in your life, that will make straight the crooked places, that will bring down the pride and the conceit and the self-confidence, that will bring you free from your rejection and your valley of despair and worthlessness. It will free you from your sins no matter how low you've gone. God knew them all, and He loved you when He knew the worst about you, that we may make a way for the Lord in this place, a smooth road, straight, equal. I'll ask the organist just to come and play for us for the last 5 minutes. Wait on the Lord, do what you need to. And those of you who have met the Lord and your life is open before Him, there's no known disobedience, pray that His Spirit may abide in us and do His good pleasure in all this place. And in about 5 minutes, I'll give the benediction.
Lord, bless thee and keep thee. Lord, cause his face to shine upon thee. Lord, lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee of his grace, now and forevermore. Amen. Please save your talking till the foyer.